Let's read together here chapter 19 of the book of Exodus as we continue our study of this great book. And also, next week we will come to the Ten Commandments. And we want to spend some time in that since we have yet to hear our commander-in-chief repent of breaking four of the Ten Commandments and then smugly helping our country fall down several notches in the eyes of the world and of God. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt on the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all of these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in the thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go unto the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds," Michael, a lot of reverb bouncing off the walls in here. "You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast. He shall not live. And when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." And then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there's thunderings and lightnings, a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them shall perish. And also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." But Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And then the Lord God said to him, "Away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people, and he spoke to them. Now here is the beginning of the Lord bringing the Ten Commandments to Moses. It is interesting that we see God coming down to the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day to meet with Adam and Eve. We see that God comes and walks up to the tent of Abram as he is on his way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. We see that God closed the door on the ark of Noah. And now we see God in an awesome way that earth has never seen him. Do you realize what it's telling you there is that the creator of everything set foot on this planet? He's been here before. He's here this morning by his Holy Spirit. He came through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at Bethlehem. But now we see him as an awesome God, a God to be feared, a God to tremble before, a God to be very cautious to obey every word that he says. In fact, when God told Moses, put bounds around the mountain that people cannot cross those or they're going to be smitten dead. And if anybody goes to even pick them up or touch them, they will be executed also. So later we saw in the chapter, he says, now tell the people to come forth. And Moses stopped and said, but God, you already told us to put bounds around the mountain that we couldn't come forth. He was testing his word, seeing if Moses would really listen. And now Moses is going to enter into this thick cloud, and his life is going to be changed forever. He spoke with the Lord at a bush that was on fire. He answered that call of God. He heard God's voice when he told him, it's not a time to pray. It's a time to lift up your arm and your rod and watch the seas part and lead the children through. He heard the Lord's voice when he told him to smite the rock and water would come out of it. He heard the Lord's voice when he told him the battle plan against the Amalekites. But yet to walk into the presence of God Almighty into this thick cloud was a whole new experience in the relationship with Moses. And God has new relationships for you too, that he wants you to walk closer with him. Last night, in our service, about 500 to 600 people got baptized with the Holy Spirit. They wanted more of God. And so we asked how many. And it took us about 45 minutes just to lay hands on those 500 or 600 people. And the Spirit moved in a very, very powerful way last night in the hearts of many, many people. And God does have something new for you and fresh every day that you wake up. And there comes the time that you're willing to leave the crowds and to go into that thick cloud, into the presence of the Lord, and to let him just strip you of everything and rebuild you in him. And so God has a very special message here for us this morning. Before he gives us his commandments, you are very special to God. And maybe you don't realize that. And you need to know that. This is a day that the world celebrates, is that there's special people in our life. So we give them flowers or cards or candies. I surprised Sandy with a huge... Oh, it's huge. It was big. Gigantic box of Godiva chocolates sitting on the counter this morning when she went down there. But last night I gave her 3 other gifts just to catch her off guard. And then when she got up this morning, now don't tell, there's a bug around here. It's really bugging me. We'll send him to Alaska. So then when I take her to lunch this afternoon, I'm going to slip her another gift. And then when I come home from San Jose tonight, I'm going to slip her another gift. And just wear her out with gifts, right? So this is a day, but God has special gifts for us and special love for us, not just once a year, but every day and on into eternity. And God fills the Bible with story after story of his love for mankind and his desire to help us through our lives on a daily and an hourly basis because he loves us. You know, an infant is born with a clenched fist. You ever see a baby when he comes out of his mother's womb? He's laying there in the little bassinet or inside the incubator. They've always have their fists class. But an old man dies with an open hand. And it shows us that life has a way of prying loose our grip of all those things that seem so important to us. And maybe you're just gripping everything you can in this world. That you just got a clenched fist, either in anger or in defense or just in hoarding the material and the wealth and the things that you hold dear to yourself. And God would just slowly pry loose your fingers so that you could accept with holy hands lifted up without doubting and praise God and see his great love. Let God's love show you his great love for you as a person today, just as you read about Moses here. And you see in Exodus the great things God is doing. And so he says to him in verse 4, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and indeed keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. What important words. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. And you need to take a little inventory of your life and look back and see where God has brought you. What is it that used to be in your life that is gone today, but you forgot to thank him about it? The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And how important it is for us to look back. Remember what God has done in your past so you can appreciate what he's doing today and what he's going to do tomorrow. But it's interesting that he says to them, I bear you on eagle's wings. It's something for us to stop and pause that beautiful phrase of eagle's wings, of what he would mean by that. But we know this, that he said that we would be his peculiar people. And there are a lot of weirdos that are Christians, aren't there? But that isn't what the word means, peculiar. The word means in the Hebrew and in the Greek languages, 2 different complete languages, it basically means the same thing. His own unique possession. That's what he's saying. He's not saying you're a Jesus freak or you're an oddball or a goofball or a religious weirdo. You are his own unique possession. That's what it means from the Hebrew language and the Greek language. But in the Greek language, it actually means a little bit more. It uses the inference of a unique possession of a very expensive piece of jewelry. A very expensive jewel. In the Old Testament, he tells us that he will take us as jewels and place us in his crown. And so this is a very special thing he is saying to this group of people that he is forming into a nation. They are not yet a nation. He is forming and shaping and molding them into his people, and they would be his peculiar people. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 14 in the Old Testament. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 14. And look at verse 2. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. So as a nation, God was looking at this group of people to be his own unique possession that he would be the father of. He would create it as a nation and he would bless it. Now turn to Deuteronomy 26, just 12 chapters away. And look what it said in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 26. I love the sound of your Bibles changing pages. I take point with the new movement called the seeker-friendly movement, where the pastors don't bring their Bibles to church and the people don't bring their Bibles to church, and you get handed an outline and big screens show you the outline. And I'll tell you this, if a pastor doesn't come to church with his Bible, he's probably not reading at home. And if he's not having the people read from the Bible, they're probably not reading at home. Always read your Bible. It sounds beautiful as the pages turn. And let the Holy Spirit keep you in the Word. You don't need any itching ear doctrines, because you will never remember that man's outline. But heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will endure forever, Jesus said. Forget the men's outlines and the men's books and the men's tapes. Look at the word of God and get it deep in your heart. You'll never forget what God says, but you'll always forget what I say. And thank God for that. Deuteronomy 26 verse 18. The Lord has vouched you this day to be his peculiar people, as he has promised you, that you should keep all of his commandments and to make you high above all nations which he has made, in praise, in name, and in honor, that you may be a holy people unto the Lord your God as he has spoken. Now turn to the Psalms and look what the psalmist says in Psalm 135. This is a theme that is woven many times through the scriptures. This concept is found about 16 to 19 different times in the Bible, Old and New Testament, that God has chosen a people to be his own unique possession, Old Testament and New Testament. Psalm 135, verse 4. For the Lord has chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Now, in the New Testament, in the book of Titus, in the third epistle of the pastoral epistles, in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So now he speaks about us being his own unique possession, much like a very valuable piece of jewelry or an expensive gem, that we would be his, but because we are his, we would be zealous for good works in our community. Because we realize who our Father is and how special we are to him. Do you realize you're special to God this morning? You're special. And I'm not just saying it because it's Valentine's Day. You are special in God's eyes. Maybe to other people, you are not special. Maybe you don't feel special. Some of you don't look special, but you are in God's eyes. You're special. And so now that you realize who you are in him, it fills you with zeal to share his love with other people, that you could be a blessing to them. When I was growing up and we were in high school, it seemed that there was something special in our little two-bedroom apartment. All of my brother's friends and all of my friends, they loved my mom. And they would come just to hear my mom's jokes. And I would leave hearing her jokes. But that's where I got my corny humor, was from the lady sitting over here. Not that lady, the corny-looking one here with the corny jokes. And some of you grew up like that, that there were houses in the neighborhood that you felt comfortable of going to because there was so much fun going on in that house. And when you have something fun from your father who tells you how special you are, and then wants to spend the rest of your life of you seeing him and letting him bless you, why then you have zeal. And there's the purpose. That's natural evangelism. That's you sharing your father, your family, with other people. This term that I bore you up on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself is very poetic, very beautiful. The eagle is known for its strength. An eagle, a large eagle, can actually pick up and carry away a small lamb. They're very, very strong. And yet they're aloof. They stay with themselves. And when they soar, they go up extremely high. And they catch the updrafts, like those of you that fly glider planes and you like to soar. And they go along the ridges and they go up and they keep following those thermals up. And they say that an eagle has a tremendous eye, that it can see very small things like a little field mouse from a very high altitude. Or a fish they can see that's swimming close to the top of the water, and they'll scoop down with those strong talons, grab a salmon and just go off to wherever they go off to eat their salmon. And hang out, away from the grizzly bears, of course. But again, in Deuteronomy 32, God follows through with this thought, this eagle thought. In Deuteronomy, he kept the thought going about you being special to God, but he keeps this eagle thought together in verse 7. And listen to this as he is talking to the children of Israel. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you. The great tragedy that has happened in Washington, D.C. is that our history and our heritage of the past, of all that we stood for, has now been flushed down the drain. New history has been written from this point going into the 21st century about America and its leadership. When the leadership is in a place, as the Supreme Court was about 20 years ago, that they could not define the word obscenity, they opened Pandora's box to pornography. And no matter if they call it adult entertainment or freedom of speech, it's still perversion. And when the Supreme Court can not define the word obscenity, you can understand why there would be a generation where they would raise up a leader who couldn't define the word is. Remember the old. Remember generations and ask your fathers so they can tell you that we used to salute the flag, not burn the flag. We used to bow our hearts in humility and thank God for what he has blessed our country with, as opposed to shake our fist at God and to curse God and remove any symbolism of him in our society. You see, my granddaughters and my grandson, and two new ones coming, we're not sure exactly what they're going to be yet, they don't know what it is like that their grandpa knew to pray in school in first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh grade, and to ask God's blessing on the teachers and on the school. We didn't have gang problems because we weren't told that we evolved from monkeys, because the teacher could read from the Bible and tell us that we had a creator. And if I have no hope other than that I am related to the animal kingdom, then I'm going to act like an animal. And all society is going to act like the animal. And if you take the boundaries away, as God said to Moses for this nation, there will be boundaries in this nation's relationship with me. They cross these boundaries and they're going to die. It's as clear as that. American leadership always accepted the boundaries of the Ten Commandments that we will start to study next week. And you remove those commandments, and a nation begins to die. But when the highest leadership breaks them blatantly and doesn't confess publicly to the public he asked to elect him,
that he repents before God and the nation, we realize if the highest court cannot bring humility and repentance, then according to Samuel, we realize that when David committed sexual sin, that God came to him and said, "You are going to be judged and the nation is going to be judged. Do you want to have your enemies attack? Do you want pestilence to come through the land?" And David said, "Oh God, I have sinned greatly. No, I would rather fall into the hands of the living God than to have man be my judgment." And so God allowed the angel of death to sweep through the land and kill thousands of people because of the sin of the leader, and because the leadership that was responsible for that leader did not hold him accountable. And David's sexual immorality caused the death of many, many people. And I will not be surprised that if in the coming months or the next year, there is not tragedy in Washington, D.C. as a sign of God's judgment, or that there is all of a sudden an outbreak of something more wicked and cruel and vile than the AIDS virus. Because as we studied last night in 1 Corinthians 10, because of sexual immorality and fornication, in the wilderness, God struck 23,000 people dead in one day. And Moses feared tremendously and warned the people. And if I were to fall, and God forbid that I'd ever fall, I'd rather have him just take me off to heaven. It would be my responsibility as a leader to publicly repent. Not just say, "I'm sorry because I was caught," but publicly repent to God Almighty, who gave me the honor of being the leader of the greatest nation in the history of mankind. Moses knew this responsibility. He feared. He said, "I can't let them cross that line. You've already told me. Set boundaries. Sir, I've done it." Good boy, Moses. And we know that in the Judeo-Christian community and in secular colleges and universities, that most people believe historically that Moses was probably one of, if not the greatest leader in man's history. Imagine that you had to lead 2 million people grumbling and murmuring around 120 degree weather for 40 years out in that wilderness in the desert. You would think that would make him angry and bitter and uptight and mad and hate people. But instead, the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Why? He got upset with the people. He got tired of the people. But he got compassionate towards the people because he realized that they were like sheep without a shepherd, and that God was their shepherd. And if anybody knew it, he knew it. So he always sought his direction from God to lead these people. When you think of this, remember the days of old and consider the years of many generations. Don't just make a decision right now. What's right? Not what will get me reelected. What's right? What went wrong here? Where do we go? We go to the throne and we ask God. And this is what God says about sexual immorality. "Remember the days of old and ask your father, your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." Something special, huh? "And as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. And he made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields. And he made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock." What a picture of this huge eagle soaring and bearing up this whole nation and providing for him and keeping him above it all. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And realize that the prophet, hundreds and hundreds of years later, is going to use the same analogy to these people who have walked away from God. Did you hear last night 500 to 600 people got baptized with the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
It's a lot of people. Only 120 got baptized with the Holy Spirit in the upper room, the book of Acts. Did you hear 500 or 600 people got baptized in the Holy Spirit last night? Better get ready. There's going to be a revival. God's pouring out His Spirit. And there's going to be a revival. We're at a very low point, and our country's going to go a little bit lower, but all of a sudden, God's going to give one last swoop through our country. You better get your heart ready, because Jesus is coming back. Chapter 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, Isaiah 40, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Isn't that amazing? The eagle. You wait on God. God's going to renew your strength. You wait on God and you're going to be able to run. You're going to be able to walk. You're going to be able to go at the pace God wants you to go. But you'll be like that eagle if you'll just wait upon Him. The purpose of God was to bring these people to Himself. And God's purpose this morning is to bring you to Himself. Because you see, God created you to fellowship with Him. He didn't create you to be a religious person. God created you to fellowship with Him. And as we saw last night in 1 Corinthians 10, that all this story of the Old Testament and the wandering in the wilderness, Paul the Apostle said, was for an example for you and me that are living at the end of the age. We're to look back here into Exodus and say, wow, God wants this for me. He's calling me out and taking me away from the world like He did the Jews. He's pulling me away from Pharaoh, who is like the devil. He's leading me across the Red Sea, which is baptism. He's taken me to a promised land, which is heaven. And He's going to teach me and let me fall in love with Him like these people. In every arena I go into in life, God is going to be there with me. And He's going to strengthen me. And so He's trying to let you fellowship with Him. He desires fellowship with you. So He destroys your enemies that held you in bondage of corruption and brings you to Himself. How many of you feel like God has delivered you from something that has bugged you and you're free this morning? You're absolutely free. Hundreds of you and hundreds of you. See, that's the breaking of the bondage of the old Pharaoh. God has delivered you. Aren't you glad? You're free. I mean, isn't it wonderful to be free? I mean, it's been 30 years since I ever woke up on a Sunday morning with a hangover. It's a great feeling to wake up and just be sleepy-headed normally. But isn't that a great feeling that you don't have all those things going on in your life that you used to have? Only because God has delivered you. And we should be excited about that. That's more exciting than the Chargers. Anything's more exciting than the Chargers. The horrible slavery had brought them to God. And they cried out unto God by reason of their taskmasters. I know two major baseball players in our county. Very big paid guys that are in rehab right now today. And they're here in our county. They'd give anything to have their marriages back. They'd give anything to have their little kids back. Give anything to have their health back and their clear head. That all the money and whatever pressures came upon them, that they're struggling. God has delivered you and you should be grateful and you should be thankful. I remember before Eric Chow died, that he came to me on a Saturday night service and said, Mike, I'm not going to be able to handle it. I said, Eric, come on, buddy, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. We just sent him earlier out to Betty Ford and tried to get him cleaned up there. And I remember when I did his funeral service, I was throwing a baseball up in the air the whole time I talked at his memorial service. And Steve Garvey's signature was on that baseball, and Eric Chow's name was on that baseball. And nobody knew it was on that baseball. When Dave Dravecki got up and he spoke, and the other ball players got up and spoke of their friendship with Eric, and I spoke, I just kept throwing that ball up in the air. Had no idea why I was doing it. Be quite honest with you. But God had an idea. You see, there was a Sunday morning I did the chapel service for the Padres. We played the Philadelphia Phillies. And I went into the Phillies and I gave them their chapel service. There was about 16 men in there with their Bibles. And each one, like a gentleman, stood up. And when I went to the door, they said, please, Mike, don't leave yet. And every one of them came by and shook my hand, looked me in the eye and said, we want to thank God for you and what you had to say today. And thank you for being here. They were gracious gentlemen. Then we went over to the Padres side, and they were in the little rec room there playing pool, watching TV, drinking sodas and eating popcorn and laughing and joking. And the man walked in, the manager, and says, "Okay, guys, chapel service." And they all grumbled and got upset, and they started leaving. And they, "We don't want you to leave here. Have that guy go somewhere else." So I went into a little room that was no more than maybe 6 feet long and 4 feet wide with cyclone fencing all around it. It was an equipment room. And it was one player who I forget, Dave Walters, I think, Steve Garvey, and Eric Chow, just the three of them. And so we walked in and we thought, this is where we are, in an equipment room about, you know, you can stretch your hands out and touch both ends of it. And we all four cramped in there, and I sat down in a cardboard box and it collapsed. And I was sitting on the floor looking up at Steve Garvey saying, "Well, who knows?" And I remember they all signed this baseball for me. And I loved Eric and loved his wife. And I took that ball with me, sort of, probably as a little comfort. So as I was finishing, I said, "You're probably wondering why I'm throwing this ball up in the air. I am too. But there's something on here. I got Dan's signature. I got Steve's signature. I've got Eric's signature. But Eric wrote something nobody else did. It's from the book of Acts, and let's turn to it." So we turned to the book of Acts. And it said, "There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved than that of Jesus Christ." I said, "If you have any doubts where Eric is, I think this tells you. Though his flesh wasn't making it, his spirit sure did. You know, God is precious to us, but we are so precious to him. You know, there's a man committing sex in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that we studied a couple of months ago, right? On Saturday night. And it said that this man was having sex with his father's mother, which was his stepmom. He said, "Even the pagans don't do this. Turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." Otherwise, you could be so out of control with your flesh, but yet your spirit has been born again. For your own good, God's going to let you be taken out of here. And that's what I think happened to our friend Eric. That his flesh just could not handle the drugs. So God said, "You're being a bad witness, and it'd be better for you to be in heaven with me." I don't know about you, but when I was in the seventh grade, well, a lot of grades I had troubles in, but the seventh grade, I know that my seventh grade teacher liked me, but he put me at my own desk right next to his desk. I was so honored. I was right there. My little desk was right up next to his. Everybody else had to sit in the classroom, but me, I sat right next to the teacher. Now that I'm a professor over at Azusa, I realize I like the goofballs and the ones that don't do their homework to sit right up close so I can make sure they get their work done. And you know, sometimes God would say to you, "Come to the front of the room, put your desk right next to mine. I'm going to keep a really close eye on you." You're God's own unique possession. He wants to fellowship with you. He's broken the binds of slavery of sin. God led them into the trap at the Red Sea. They would be forced to look to him. How many times have you been boxed in and you've looked to God? But then that all fades out once you get the tax money to pay the IRS. And then the next trial comes. You come to the bitter waters of Marah, and God heals those waters. And then they find out that they have to trust him for not only water and the air they breathe, but they have to trust him for the food they're going to eat. And he brings that manna that we've studied about. And then the enemies came after him, and God destroyed the Amalekites so they could be free. And this morning, you and I, before we leave this room and take communion, you can look back when this bread and this cup comes to you and you can say, "You know what, God, I'm looking back right now and I can remember there was this guy and that guy, this woman and that one in my life, and those were not good situations. And I thank you that you removed me from them, and I pray that you'll accept my thanks and just keep me pure and keep me clean." You can look back today and just like these children wandering, God has spared you. He has spared you. I can remember one night as a teenager, my mom's not going to want to hear this, but I was with two or three friends and we saw these cute girls in a car next to us, and it's always raining in Portland and it's late at night, and we thought, oh, we'd show off and be a smart aleck and, you know, wave at them, pick them up, whatever. Pulled up beside them, rolled down our windows, started talking to them. But when we pulled up beside them, we were in the other lane with the traffic coming towards us. There's no traffic. But as we looked up from yelling at the girls, here came two or three cars the other way. And then to speed up to get in front of the girls, we actually spun out. And all of a sudden, there wasn't any noise in that car. And that car spun around and around, and it was going right towards the service station and headed right towards all three gas pumps. And we thought, oh, we're screaming like crazy. And this thing's flipping. It did three complete donuts and then comes right up the driveway. Instead of hitting the curb and jumping the curb, came right up the driveway, slid right up to the pump, hit the little curb next to the pump and rocked back and forth. We didn't say anything. We sat there probably 2-3 minutes, dead silence. We opened the doors. All of us got out. And I remember each one of us went to a different street corner and sat by ourselves for a half hour and didn't say a word. We didn't even get the girls' numbers. But I can think of, I won't take any further, Mom, in my escapades, but I can think of so many times that I should have died from stupid things, or I should have been really badly hurt in a bar brawl or some stupid situation. And God was there saying, I'm going to deliver you this. I'm going to get you out of this. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. Until finally I realized, I am thanking you a lot, aren't I? But only when I get in trouble and you get me out of it. Look back in your life as the elders come forward to serve you communion right now. And thank him from your heart that he has delivered you. You'll be a special treasure to me. You will be my people. I have a plan for you. God is always looking for a way to be special to you and to bless you with his love and his favor. In Ephesians 1:3, it says that God has blessed you with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Look at that and underline that in your Bible. Ephesians 1:3. The Lord has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places to give you all that you need to see that you're precious in God's eyes. And it's so important for us to realize that you're precious and you are his own unique possession. When you jump from 1:3 to chapter 2, verse 4 of Ephesians, you realize the depth of all those spiritual blessings. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. So Ephesians 1:3 says that every spiritual blessing that exists in heaven, God gives to us this morning. In Ephesians 2:4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us. He's rich and he's wealthy and he wants to share that richness with you. In verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, if you'll hold your cup and your juice till we've all been served, we'll partake together. But if you'll look closely at that verse, verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, you will see the importance of being God's unique possession. For we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created to do good works. The word workmanship is the word poema. It was used in the first century as we use it today, meaning poem, masterpiece, a great work of art. That you are a precious piece of mosaic being put into this beautiful mosaic. And without you being there, the picture is not complete. You get that? The word workmanship in Ephesians 2:10 tells us that you are his piece of poetry. It's the word poema for workmanship. It means that you are a masterpiece. You are a piece of art in God's eyes. That you are a beautiful piece of mosaic. And without you being placed in the right spot, the picture is not complete. Today, God's taken a family picture as we take communion. And he wants you in the picture when it develops. You're special to him. You're family. And because our generation has come through dysfunctionalism when it comes to family, don't base what family is on based on what you've seen here in San Diego. Base it on God's great love and mercy. He's rich in mercy towards you. He forgives you. And he is painting a beautiful masterpiece. And without you, it won't be complete. Yes, you are a peculiar people. But it's not that you're a bunch of oddballs. It's that you are a piece of jewelry. Fine, exquisite, with no value placed upon it. Because nobody could afford it. You are his own unique possession. You belong to God, and you're precious in his eyes. Don't ever forget that, because he's never going to forget it. Let the picture develop and let you be found right there with your father and the rest of the family. Let us pray. Father God, this morning we thank you that you emphasize to us that we are special. We are unique in your eyes. It's hard to believe. It's hard to believe. Most of us feel like we're a piece of work, but not a piece of art. We thank you that you're so loving and patient with us, that you're rich in mercy. We thank you that you are rich. You just don't have mercy, but you are super abounding with a wealth of mercy that each one of us can tap into that. And I pray that you'd sink into the hearts of these men and women as they hold this bread and hold this cup, that they would see that you couldn't do anything more to show how valuable they are than to let Jesus die for them. What more do we need to see? So Lord, erase the concept of Jesus and the cross being religion, and let them see it as that relationship that makes them family with you. And we thank you that we have been given, past tense, every spiritual blessing that is in the heavenly places. That you're not holding one thing back from us. But unless we open these gifts, we'll never see what they are. So Father, may these men and women be changed today with the impact that you have chosen them, you have called them, and you own them, and you love them. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, that there are some here today that have never, ever accepted God's love. And you need to do it this morning. The Bible simply says, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you'll be saved from your sins and from death. For God so loved the world that he let Jesus Christ die on the cross for you, and that's all that he wanted. And Jesus was raised from the dead, and for everybody that believes in him and accepts God's plan of salvation, he will forgive them. It's that simple. And you say, but my sins are so dark. My thoughts are so evil. My actions are so black and rude. But yet God is rich in mercy to forgive you today. And if you would want your sins forgiven before we take communion, and you would want to surrender to God's great mercy and his great love and forgiveness today, then simply say, dear God, I confess to you this morning that I am a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me of my unrighteousness. And dear God, I ask that Jesus would become my Lord and Savior and that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit and give me eternal life. If that is your desire and your prayer today while nobody else is looking, if you would simply just look up and raise your hand that I could see you, I'd like to just remember you during our prayer time. God bless you and you and you, the three of you together and back here. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Anybody else? Yes, way in the back on my left. Yes, sir, over here on my left. Anybody here on the right? Way in the back by the wall, I see you. Yes, ma'am. See you here. Yes, sir, over here in the gold. See you. Yes, sir, in the white. Praise the Lord. Is there anybody else? Yes, way in the back, I see you. Yes, sir. God bless you. No matter what it is, just trust him that he'll erase it. You're free. You're home free. Let him just keep you free now. So many of you this morning. Anybody else before we close here in prayer? Thank you, Lord, for these men and women. I know for many of them, I can just see their faces that it's too good to be true. And so I pray that their lives will change completely as soon as they take this communion, that your love would be shown through the sacrifice of your Son. We just thank you so much, Jesus, for the price you've paid to bring us these tender mercies of God and these riches in heavenly places and these tremendous gifts.
And we open this gift of eternal life now and ask you to take charge of our lives in your name. Amen.